Thank you, Wita. You haven't lost it. Heather couldn't be here today, and we have our faithful Wita, our beloved Wita, to fill in. We really appreciate it. You may have, well, I started to say you may have seen on the bulletin, but you didn't see it. We're going to have Fun Friday this Friday, and so y'all are all welcome to come. If you haven't tried it, you might try it. You probably will like it. Let's prepare ourselves this morning in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that You change not. You are our rock. You are our salvation. We thank You that we can always rely on You and Your Word. Your Word is truth. That You will help us to be not just bystanders, not just sit on the bench during these trying times. You will challenge us to rise to the occasion, to be good ambassadors for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to stand for what is right, to stand for freedom. We pray that You will help us to have an open mind this morning as truth is revealed, and that we will not be just hearers, but indeed we will be doers. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. When the colonies decided that they were going to free themselves from the tyranny of Great Britain, they were prepared. The reason they were prepared is because they had faithful pastors that taught the whole realm of doctrine. And it is the pastors who prepared them in order to meet the challenge, the horrors that lay ahead. They were able to have the resolve and persevere because they were ready. The pastors of that time were called Black Robed Regiment. The Black Robed Regiment. They called them that because they wore the long flowing black robes when they exposited the Bible. And most of their sermons were written down, so we have a record of what they taught. We need a black-robed regiment today like we've never needed before. We need pastors to stand on the wall and sound the trumpet as the danger lurks ahead. And so we are in our fifth time looking at a series that has developed called Will America Survive. We're starting with point 5 today, and what I'm going to do is put the notes on the board. I'm trying different ways to see what is going to be good for you, good for those who are online live streaming. And so we're going to try this, and I hope that you won't read ahead. And the reason is because when you're reading ahead, you're not hearing what I'm teaching at that time. And even though you might be engrossed in what's ahead, you've lost the information that preceded it, which means you're going to miss something. So that's what I would ask you to not do, is read ahead. Okay? It always works better when you turn the projector on. You know, there's no perfect church, there's no perfect person, there's no perfect pastor. And I think that Country Bible Church exemplifies that. And so you have to be relaxed, you have to not get all in a dither, because the Lord recognized we're doing the best we can, at least we should be. And there we are. Now let's see if I can get this a little better. Okay? Blurry? Well, I'm afraid to touch it. It might get worse. I have some glasses up here if you want to borrow. Okay. Okay, will America survive? This is number 5. The following was taken from an article in the July edition of the New American, this is a magazine, and this article was entitled The Queering of America by William F. Jasper, starting on page 34 through 35. Now, the reason sometimes I read you excerpts from articles and magazines and books and so forth is because sometimes people say it so well, I want to present it to you in that same fashion. So I'll read some of this and make commentary as I go. Moral people are rightly outraged by the U.S. Supreme Court's decision about same-sex marriage. It is an official mockery of natural law, the moral law, and the divine law. I'm not sure exactly how Mr. Jasper is relating these three different laws, but they're all related because they all come from God. But we should not be shocked or surprised as the unmistakable signs that this was coming have been ever more obvious with each and every concession to the gay lobby and the gay culture. Surely you saw it coming. An incredible societal transformation, a tectonic shift of enormous magnitude, has taken place before our eyes in less than the space of one generation. And I don't think that's an understatement at all. Now, the news media and the so many are saying, well, this is just another transition. It's just get over it and move on. Well, you know, when there is what he's talking about, an enormous tectonic shift. He's talking about the plates of the earth. You know, they're made up of the earth is made up of pieces, and whenever they start to shift, actually, it affects the entire world. And so, what he's saying, and what I'm saying, is what has happened recently is just the culmination of many things that have driven our country to the point to where we have to make some very hard decisions. It affects everyone. And I don't know about you, but I'm going to keep teaching about it and talking about it until we can come to some resolutions. What was once universally seen for the vile abomination that it is, in a few short years has been transmuted into simply a different lifestyle or orientation. Protected by law and endlessly defended, glorified and celebrated by the cultural elites. What was once deviant, abhorrent and criminal has been rendered by a perverse alchemy into something polite society now calls simply gay. Just that alone is enough to make you shake your head. And how clever to call it gay. And by the way, there's no law, there's no rule that says that we have to call it gay. We can call it anything we want to call it. We can call it perverse. We can call it repugnant. In the Bible, you don't find the word gay for homosexuals. Sometimes they're called sodomites, but they're never called gay. The militant sodomites have made it explicitly clear that tolerance is not sufficient. They already have toleration, but they want more. They demand demand positive approval from society, manifested in enactment of laws granting them special rights, and the abolition of the residual laws that impede their full homoerotic expression and deny their full access to children. Is that a strong statement? What we're doing is describing the enemy. And they have resolve. They have vigor. Do we? I don't know how sometimes when I make commentary like that, it's going to get tiresome if I say these are my words and not the part of the article. So just bear with me on that. Moreover, as well as we see, they insist upon the complete conversion of straight society, which involves the therapeutic cleansing of all homophobic, homo-hating, anti-gay bias attitude. So they see that anyone who would adhere to the teachings of the Word of God and what we would see as standard, normal, common decency, these people need conversion. And they're going to see to it that this conversion takes place. Moreover, as we will see, that they insist on complete conversion of straight society, which involves the therapeutic cleansing of all homophobic, homo-hating, and anti-bias attitudes. Straight America has been asleep on a deadly battlefield with a relentless enemy that is waging total war and believes in giving no quarter. That's a description of the war we're in. Now, we all know as Christians, hopefully you know, that we've been engaged in a battle called the angelic conflict since our birth, because it started way before we were born, even before the earth was created. That continues to rage. But sometimes it increases in strength. Sometimes it wanes in our personal life. But today in America, it is boiling over. And I'm going to read that sentence again. I think it's... Listen how he's describing this. Straight America. You understand that's you and I. Has been asleep. That's in an editorial sense, talking about straight America. Not talking necessarily about you and I, but America in as a total. Has been asleep on a deadly battlefield with a relentless enemy that is waging total war and believes in giving no quarter, no mercy. They plan to overhaul straight America by converting them. By conversion, they mean something far more profoundly threatening to the American way of life that some may assume. They mean conversion of the average American's emotions, mind, and will through a planned psychological attack. This has been going on for ages, for generations. And they showed their playbook back when it began. There was two guys named, I think it was Kurt and Manson, that came out with a book titled After the Ball, How They Were Going to Change America's Attitude Towards Homosexuality. And they just laid it out. This was their game plan. And they followed it to the T. And it has worked better than they had imagined in their wildest dreams. And so what they want to do is change the emotions, the mind, and the will of straight people. Now the Bible says, as a man thinks, so is he. You are what you think. So what they're trying to do is to change America, the people of America. And so far, it's shocking to see how successful they've been. This plan involves the systematic use of a very sophisticated psychological techniques of desensitizing, jamming, and conditioning. Now, I know what desensitizing is. It's just have it everywhere. Have homosexuality in your face everywhere you go, everywhere you turn, it's there. And I understand what conditioning is. Once you're desensitized, then you are conditioned to accept things which God abhors. But I'm not sure about jamming. I think jamming has to do with any time there's something that is counter to their agenda, counter to where they want us to go, they jam it somehow. I don't know if that's electronically actually jamming it are taking any method that they can in order to not allow the truth and morality to even see the light of day. If you are already sickened by the supersaturation of contemporary culture with gayness and nonstop shining about gay victimization, that's not shining, I don't know what it is anyway, get set for acceleration of the homo rights agenda. Remember, this is one of the things I've been telling you and warning you. It's already started. All of their efforts now are going to be magnified. They're going to put it on the afterburner. They're going to really get with it now. And here's some of the ways that it's going to be manifested and is already being manifested. First of all, legalized marriage and adoption rights. We know that the Supreme Court made a decision. It's not the law of the land, but the people and the governing officials see it as such. And so, de facto, it is. And the adoption rights. Now you have two men and two women who are said to be married are going to have legal adoption rights. I didn't say lawful, I said legal. Because something can be legal and not be lawful. Something can be legal and unconstitutional. Something can be legal and immoral. But it can't be lawful in those things. Mandated domestic partner policies for all employers, public and private. Vast increases in government funding for all homosexual programs. Explicit homosexual education at all levels of schooling. Explicit. I shudder to think what our young people, our children, are going to be learning in school. More homosexual teachers. And then, in quotation marks, role models in the schools. Schools are going to be soliciting big-time homosexuals. That is, homosexual teachers. Broad dissemination of explicit homosexual literature in schools and public libraries. Abolition of age of consent laws. Abolition of all state and local statutes restricting homosexual behavior. You know what that means? If you're in a restaurant and there are two homosexuals there, and they are, let's say, making out. Does that communicate? That's what we used to call it. Showing audacious... audacious, what can I say? Affection. That's the word I'm looking for. Audacious affection. And that means that that they're not going to restrict their behavior in that sense. Criminalization, prosecution, and persecution of homophobes, that is, religious bigots. By the way, you are a religious bigot, I think. According to this, I know that I am. A dramatic increase in the visibility of provocative and diverse manifestations of the gay culture. Admittance of homosexuals and lesbians into the Boy Scouts, Girl Scouts, and other private youth groups. Of course, that's already taken place, hasn't it? Now, this was a precursor to where we ended last time. And I said, what we're going to deal with, and here it is. I have it down here for a purpose for right now. Is there anything we can do? Because we've been demonstrating the problem and showing what's happening. Are you interested in what we might can do? There you go. Thank you. He knows what I was going to do next. Okay, so is there anything we can do? The answer is yes, if we have the will, determination, and courage. It's going to take all three. There are several options available. So maybe the question should be, will we, the American people, do anything to save our country? Because there are options. There are things we can do. So the question isn't really, is there anything we can do? The answer is yes, there are. The real question is, will we do it? Will we avail ourselves of the options to save our country? The answer to that question, will we do anything, depends on whether we will. And now this is just a list of things. By the way, what I'm giving you here is not in the article. These are everything that you're seeing here is just part of my notes. So we will do something to save our country if, first of all, can you see this? Let me raise it up some here. Stop believing the lies. Are we so gullible that we just see something on the news or see something in print and say, oh, well, I guess it's true. I mean, after all, it's on TV. After all, it's on the radio. After all, it's in print. Let me tell you, most of what you see in those areas are not the truth. Most of what you hear is pure propaganda. It's gone through the media filter. It has been liberalized. It has been, what's the word? Just wait. Sterilized. I can't believe that we still, as a people, buy all the garbage that is given to us round the clock. We'll do the right thing if we take off the rose-colored glasses and face reality. This is what we must do. The country that we used to know and love was worthy of our devotion and allegiance, but it is gone with the wind. It no longer exists. Now, this might be the toughest hurdle for people to get over because they're still thinking, well, we'll just keep on trying the things that we've tried in the past, and maybe we'll be lucky and something will work. That's a formula for disaster, and I think it's a definition for insanity as well. You have to get to that point to where you are facing the truth. This is the truth. There are some people who will never get there. Some people already have gotten there, and some are late to the party. But the party has started. It's time to understand that point. And by the way, I don't hear anybody making that point. They're afraid to. They're afraid that somebody's going to call them, well, you're just unpatriotic. You really don't love America and all the other garbage. But I'm giving you the best, to my knowledge and ability, undistilled truth as I see it and as the Bible supports and history supports it as well. We need to stop trusting politicians, lawyers, and political parties who promise pseudo-solutions. Now, the reason I threw lawyers in there is because their solution nearly every time is take it to the courts. And we see what our courts, the type of justice and insanity that is in our courts with this same-sex decision from our Supreme Court. So if that was a remedy, why hasn't it worked? Because we are the most litigious nation in the world, and yet we still continue to spiral further into degeneracy and the abyss of slavery. If we're going to do something, we need to start reading and learning about our God-given rights from the Bible and from the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution, and the Bill of Rights. Do you know that I have ordered and expect to get next week 100 of these booklets right here? Some of you may recognize it. It's called the Citizen's Rule Book. It's handy. You can put it right in your pocket. Put it in your purse, and you ought to keep it with you all the time. The church is paying for these so that you can have one. And everyone that wants one can get one. We might even, if I get them next week, next Sunday, maybe we'll pass them out to those who want one. because it is phenomenal. And it, by the way, it has the Declaration of Independence, it has the Constitution, and it has the Bill of Rights all right here in here, with a lot of other things that are just exactly what every American needs to know. So, that's not just to solicit your attendance next Sunday. If that's why you're coming, you're in... It would be worth coming just to get it. That's how good the book is. But I'm putting my mouth and the church's support behind that remedy there. This is one of the things we can and must do if we're going to save our freedom. These are things that have to be done. The solution to our problems actually has little to do with politics, but everything to do with the lack of knowledge. Specifically, the lack of biblical knowledge and lack of historical knowledge relating to freedom. That is what's sorely lacking in our country. And the main reason is because the pastors have not been teaching it. They haven't been teaching the biblical concepts of freedom. Our God is a God of freedom, and yet so many Christians believe that it's wrong to cross the government, to disobey a immoral and unconstitutional law. They think that God wouldn't like it, and the Bible condemns it. And usually they go to Romans 13, the first seven verses, in order to substantiate their fallacy. But that's exactly what it is a fallacy. Learn what options we have to take back our beloved country and start thinking and acting like a self-reliant, free, independent individual who will not unconditionally submit to tyrants and traitors. That's what we must become if we're going to save America. And that takes knowledge. It starts with knowledge. And then there is resolve and courage. Hold our servants, that is, government officials, accountable if they say or do anything unconstitutional, unjust, or immoral. Everything is topsy-turvy. Everything is upside down. When the people fear the government, you have tyranny. When the government fears the people, you have freedom. We need to get back to that. So, if you want to know what our first option is, the first one I'm going to present anyway, here it is in big red letters right here. Our first option is impeachment. A lot of people have heard the term. Even most people don't know exactly what it means. So, you're going to learn that this morning. Not only should our governing officials be very aware that they themselves could be impeached for unconstitutional conduct, they should also be aware that they could be impeached for complying or conspiring with other governing officials who have gone beyond their constitutional limitations. Do you understand what that means? Every person that is a governing official should fear impeachment if they go off the reservation and do something unconstitutional. But it's more than that. For when there is a mandate, a supposed mandate from the Supreme Court or the President or the Congress, talking about federal there, that is unconstitutional or immoral, and let's say a governor complies with it, he's up for impeachment as well. If he complies with it, if he is complicit, then his head's on the chopping block as well, or at least it should be. If they comply or conspire with other governing officials, all they have to do is comply. Remember last Sunday I gave you all these governors, and what are all they doing? Oh, well, it's the law of the land. Oh, well, it's the law. You know, they would even say, I'm against it, the people are against it, but we have no recourse. Do they not know the Constitution? Do they not know our history? Do they not know that they are on very thin ice when they make such a statement? They don't care because they take for granted that the people are dumb. They're stupid. They don't know what their rights are. They don't know the Constitution. So they say it boldly. Things like that have to be changed. Here's the definition. I'm sorry that it didn't come out very well on the... I couldn't get it in the right font for some reason. Here's the definition to impeach. Impeach is to accuse a public official before an appropriate tribunal of misconduct in office. To accuse a public official before an appropriate tribunal of misconduct in office. That's the first definition. The second one is chiefly law, means to challenge the credibility of or to impeach a witness. So if you impeach them, you're challenging their credibility. The third definition is to bring an accusation against someone. The fourth is to call into question, cast an imputation upon, like to impeach a person's motives. Just call it into question. And then the last one is the one that I like best, to call to account. To call someone into account. That is what impeach means. Impeachment in the United States is an express power of the legislature that allows for formal charges against civil or officer of the government for crimes committed in office. The actual trial are those charges and subsequent removal of an official on conviction of those charges is separate from the act of impeachment itself. You understand what it's saying? An impeachment is like being arrested, or it's like an indictment. To impeach a president doesn't mean he's gone. It just means that now a process is going to go forward to see if he is going to be removed from office or not. Impeachment is analogous to indictment in regular court proceedings, while trial by the other house is analogous to the trial before the judge and jury in regular courts. In other words, you understand that it's the House of Representatives that comes up with the articles to impeach. It is the Senate that is going to try the case. The person is going to be in trial, go to trial, who was impeached. And then if that trial found them guilty, then they're removed from office. That's the way that it works. At the federal level, Article 2 of the United States Constitution, Section 4, states that, quote, "The President, Vice President, and all civil officers of the United States shall be removed from office on impeachment for and conviction of treason, bribery, or other high crimes and misdemeanors." So we don't have to guess. This is how it works. All these government officials are to be impeached. And on the conviction of these things and misdemeanors, if they're convicted, then they're out. According to the Constitution of the United States of America, Article 3, Section 3, says this, quote, "Treason against the United States shall consist only in levying war against them or in adhering to their enemies, giving them aid and comfort. No person shall be convicted of treason unless on the testimony of two witnesses," I wonder where they got that, "to the same overt act, or on confession in open court." So look at these again. We have in Article 2, Section 4, one of the things right here. I'm going to get, that doesn't work. There, treason. That's one of the things in our Constitution, Section 4, that would be grounds for impeaching. And now, in Article 3, Section 3, it tells us what treason is. So treason is against the United States and shall consist only in levying war against them. Now, I have this word underlined, them. You know why I underline that word? Because when the Constitution was written and the way it should still be understood today, it's not the United States as a it's a them. Them are the sovereign states that make up the United States. So today we think of the United States as a it, but it's not an it, it's a them. Y'all getting me? You understand? We think of the United States as some kind of conglomerate unit, but it's not. It is a conglomerate of sovereign states. That's why it says them. So, treason against the United States shall consist only in levying war against them, the states, or in adhering to their enemies, giving them aid and comfort. That's the thing I have in red that we focus on. The House of Representatives has the sole power of impeaching, while the United States Senate has the sole power to try all impeachments. The removal of impeached officials is automatic upon conviction in the Senate. In Nixon versus the United States in 1993, the Supreme Court determined that the federal judiciary cannot review such proceedings. So once the House impeaches and the Senate finds guilty, the Supreme Court has to keep the heck out of it. That was already found in that case. They can't review the proceedings. The removed official is also liable to criminal prosecution. The president may not grant a pardon in the impeachment case, but may in any resulting criminal case. Y'all understand what I'm saying? And I wish that they had not put in the pardon, that the president has the right to pardon. Because what he can do is, according to this, the president may not grant a pardon to the impeachment case. In other words, once he's impeached, he can't be pardoned by the president. But after he's convicted, in a resulting criminal case, then the president can pardon. And by the way, that's been enacted in our lifetime. When President Nixon resigned, and we'll see, well, I'll give you that in just a moment because we're about to talk about him, about that. Two U.S. presidents have been impeached by the House of Representatives. Andrew Johnson in 1868. Remember, he's the one that took over after Lincoln. And Andrew Johnson was a decent man, and he wanted to help heal the land, and he didn't want to punish and persecute the South. But there was an evil, dastardly Congress that was fighting him on every way, and he was in their way, so they impeached him, and they went to a trial, and he came within one vote of being removed from office. But he wasn't. So it was only an impeachment. It wasn't removal from office. So there's been two U.S. presidents who have been impeached by the House of Representatives, Andrew Johnson in 1868 and Bill Clinton in 98. I guess I better put these on. It is kind of blurry. Both later acquitted at trials held by the Senate. While articles of impeachment against Richard Nixon were passed by the House Judiciary Committee in 1974, in other words, he was impeached. Nixon resigned the presidency before the impeachment resolutions could be considered by the full House. In other words, the impeachment was underway, but before they could officially indict him or impeach him, he resigned. And now, President Nixon, or ex-President Nixon, was liable for civil courts to be tried for crimes. Y'all remember what happened? Gerald Ford was the vice president. He became president, and the first thing that he did was to pardon Richard Nixon. That's why I don't like that part. Okay. In this impeachment process, and we're talking about impeachment, I'm going to bring up the Iran nuke deal. That is as recent as today, isn't it? For now, we will ignore the fact that our president broke a hard and fast policy that the U.S. does not negotiate with terrorists, because negotiating with them is like making a deal with the devil. We will also ignore the fact that they take negotiating as a sign of weakness, and that their religion allows them to lie. Taqiyya is what it's called, in order to prepare for jihad. And I know I probably didn't spell it right, but I am saying it right. It's called taqiyya. And in the Muslim religion, this is a part of their doctrine that it's okay to lie if it furthers Islam. Knowing that, and you're going to go into such a critical negotiation, is insane. Okay, here we go again. See, if you had your books, your little citizen's book, you could be following this and reading them in the Constitution as we go, and maybe marking them up and so forth. Maybe next Sunday. Section 2, paragraph 2 of the Constitution of the United States of America, he, the president, shall have power by and with the advice and consent of the Senate to make treaties, provided two-thirds of the senators present concur. Is anything ambiguous about that? Huh? That means the president can't trot all over the globe making treaties here and there, and it become valid, be a reality, because according to the Constitution, Section 2, Paragraph 2, he shall have power by and with the advice and consent of the Senate. The president bypassed Congress to commit the U.S. to the treaty, the one we're talking about, entered into it without the advice and consent of the Senate. That's not even debatable. It didn't happen. Obama, now this is a quote, Obama, his administration, Congress, and the U.N. Security Council aided the strict Islamist terror sponsoring nation, Iran, to continue to fund terrorism by giving them access to additional billions that they can shuffle to terrorists worldwide. Do you understand that? Our president, his administration, Congress, and the United Nations Security Council actually aided and abetted our enemy, which is what I'm about to show you. Iran already funds worldwide terrorism, and with this deal, they will attain a nuclear weapon if they don't already have one. That was a quote, by the way. We have already seen that Article 2 of the U.S. Constitution, Section 4, says that the President, Vice President, and all civil officers shall be removed from office on impeachment for and conviction of treason. Article 3, Section 3 of the Constitution says, treason against the United States shall consist only in levying war against them or adhering to their enemies, giving them aid and comfort. This speaks for itself concerning the deal with Iran, which calls us the great Satan and has vowed to annihilate Israel and the U.S. Is there any doubt that Iran is our enemy? They will receive aid and comfort in the form of billions of dollars to attack us and our allies and sponsor terrorism around the world. He, our president, also gave aid and comfort to our enemies when he released five imprisoned, high-ranking, cutthroat officers of the Taliban for one of our soldiers who deserted. Isn't that giving aid and comfort to the enemy? He has given aid and comfort to our enemies by refusing to obey his oath of office to faithfully execute the duties of his office, which include maintaining our borders to protect us from foreign enemies and criminals. He has issued an unlawful executive order that essentially gives amnesty to criminals, including the enemies of the U.S. Now, if I can make these statements, if I can put the pieces together of the Constitution and find that on many counts our president is guilty of treason, why isn't he being impeached?
Can't the Congress do that? Can't the Senate and the House of Representatives do that? By the way, this deal with Iran is much like what I said the deal was when he made an executive order and essentially gave amnesty to, what was it, 11 million illegal aliens. I said, that cannot be undone. That's not something that you can change. It's already changing. Our nation is changing as we speak because the border is wide open. And not only is he not protecting the border, which is his delegated duty to do, when they come into the United States and they commit crimes, his administration has done everything to keep from prosecuting those crimes or even to send them back. And today we're at the point to where we have this thing called sanctuary cities. That means if you are an illegal alien and you want to commit crime or you don't, even if they're caught now, they can't send them back. Even the Border Patrol agents have said they're not even allowed to ask them for papers or anything. I mean, it's insane. And so now, and how many were there? Were thousands of criminals released, many of who are not even from this country. And rather than deporting them, just let them go. And now they've run to sanctuary cities. So all these people who are just running through our border, not only are many of them criminals, many of them are foreigners who are bent on destroying our nation. And not securing the border, I would say, is giving aid and comfort to our enemies. When asked why politicians do not impeach the president, most of them roll their eyes and act as if you are some kind of wacko. They say they would never get enough votes to even pursue it. Of course they never will with that defeatist attitude. It's not a matter of the number of votes, but about doing the right thing. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, if someone said, well, why don't you do so-and-so? Well, I can't do the right thing because no one else is doing it. That's how weak and lame that excuse is. It's about doing everything possible to protect the people and obeying their oath of office regardless of what others do. If it's just one representative, one senator that believes that he needs to be impeached and has the evidence to do it, and if he doesn't pursue it because he doesn't think it'll work or others won't follow suit or whatever, what kind of character is that? Where is the integrity? It's vanished. It's not there. It's all about political expediency. And they want to play the game and they don't want to step out of line because they're interested in a career, a lifetime career, when the job was supposed to be just temporary by the people, not the elite. What does the Lord have to say about rulers who ignore Him and abuse His people? Wouldn't you like to know what He has to say about that? Do you think He's going to give them a pass? I'm going to go through these fairly rapidly because we're just nearly out of time and there's several of them. But if you want to, you could just maybe jot down the address. Psalm 34:16. The face of the Lord is against evildoers to cut off the memory of them from the earth. That's pretty strong, isn't it? He's against them to even cut off their memory. They're going to be squashed so bad. They're going to be a little spot on the ground, vaporized, whatever He's going to do, to where people, who were they? Well, we don't even remember. Why? Because the Lord got a hold of them. That's why. Micah 2:1. Woe to those who scheme iniquity, who work out evil on their beds. When morning comes, they do it, for it is in their power, in the power of their hands. Would you say that describes much, or maybe most, of people in government today? They're not concerned about the Constitution. Who's going to hold their feet to the fire? Isaiah chapter 10, verse 1 and 2. Woe to those who enact evil statutes, and to those who constantly record unjust decisions, so as to deprive the needy of justice and rob the poor of my people of their rights, in order that widows may be their spoil and that they may plunder the orphans. Leviticus 19:15. You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. Isaiah 5:21-23. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight, who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away the rights of the ones who are in the right. Most Christians don't even know that the Bible addresses rights. They think that's something that the government gives. Proverbs 8:15-16. By me kings reign and rulers decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, listen to this, all who judge rightly. For these people think that they need to obey someone with a title just because they have authority. And this is what Romans 13 is talking about. Is very sadly mistaken. God is only those, let me put it this way, those who are in power and God supports only those who what? Judge rightly. 2 Samuel 23:3. He who rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. Hosea 8:7. For they sow the wind and they reap the whirlwind. Another way of saying that is what goes around comes around. There's another one I can't tell you. 2 Chronicles chapter 19, verse 6 through 7. He said to the judges, now this is what our Supreme Court should have had in mind. Consider what you are doing, for you do not judge for man, but for the Lord, who is with you when you render judgment. Now then, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Be very careful what you do, for the Lord our God will have no part in unrighteousness or partiality, or taking of a bribe. This is a warning. This is a dire warning to judges. They are judging on God's behalf, and if they start getting arrogant and defiant, they'll answer to Him. Proverbs 22:8. He who sows iniquity will reap vanity, and the rod of his fury will perish. 2 Peter 3:17. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand. See, knowing something beforehand makes a difference. Knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. You understand how important that verse is in the time in which we live, in the right here and the now? You're going to fall from your steadfastness. You know how many Christians, millions of Christians, are going to support that same-sex marriage, so-called marriage decision? And they're going to start embracing all of the abominations that are going to be taking place. Why? Because they didn't know anything beforehand. They weren't on guard, and they were carried away by the error of unprincipled, godless men. Isaiah 65:12. I will destine you for the sword, and all of you will bow down to the slaughter, because I called, but you did not answer. I spoke, but you did not hear. And you did evil in my sight and chose that in which I did not delight. Proverbs 12:7. The wicked are overthrown and are no more, but the house of the righteous will stand. Where are you located? In the house of the righteous, or in the place where the wicked are going to be overthrown. We have decisions to make, beloved. We can't dither. We can't dilly-dally. We have to inform ourselves. We have to have the resolve and the courage and look to God and quit depending on government and start trusting in the Lord. If we do not, we are as good as gone. If America survives, you won't recognize it and you won't want to be part of it. Well, I guess I have to stop here. The next verse is going to pull it all together, though. I said I'm going to stop. And see, y'all aren't going to trust me. I've got to tell you this. Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 4 pulls it all together. Because in that verse, this is where we'll start next time, the people did exactly what Americans have been doing for decades. Going along to get along. And not standing, whatever the cause, for righteousness and truth and freedom. And God was going to make them a horror among other nations. That means they were going to gasp when they saw what God was going to do for Israel. And you know why? Because the Manasseh, probably the most evil king of Israel, they were going to be chastised and punished severely because of what he did. The Bible doesn't say he's going to punish them for what they did, but what he did. And I submit to you, if America doesn't do something about the leaders that are out of control in our country today, we will experience the same fate. There is a price for going along with evil and wickedness. I got to stop now or I won't stop. Like everyone, please bow your heads. This isn't just a ritual, what we're doing now. This is something that people across the nation or the world that are tuning in, those that may be here, they hear what I'm talking about. But I've got good news. The good news is we can be free from the most enslaving, the most debilitating and horrible slavery there ever was. And that is slavery to sin. Jesus Christ took care of our sin problem on the cross. He's the Son of God who went to the cross and died for your sins and my sins. He was then buried. But He rose from the grave and now He offers eternal life to anyone who will trust Him and Him alone for it. That is the greatest freedom. All the other freedoms that we're talking about pale as insignificant compared to what this freedom is. And of course, it's free. It costs Christ everything. But you acquire that freedom simply by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross. And in the moment that you quit trusting in your own good works and trust in His perfect work, you are born again. You become a royal family member of God, and your ticket to heaven is guaranteed. Now, why delay? If you haven't done that, why not do it now? You might not get another chance. Now, Heavenly Father, help us to be humble. We can't tackle this problem. We can't even understand the problem apart from Your guidance and Your power. We pray that You will put in us a fire, a desire to learn, so that we can stand for truth and righteousness and freedom and be good ambassadors for You. We ask this in Christ's most high and holy name. Amen.